are listening to the Classic Sermons podcast from PreachTheBible.org, a ministry of North Valley Baptist Church in Santa Clara, California. You will hear fervent, old-fashioned revival sermons from great preachers of the past. It is our desire that you will be helped by this gospel message.
The scripture this morning is found in Hebrews, the last chapter, verses 10 through 13. Chapter 13, beginning at verse 10. There's no more beautiful sound than the turning of Bible leaves if it's not too long. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. Or literally, we seek one which is to come, one coming. We have an altar. This is a Hebrew altar. This epistle is to the Hebrews. The Hebrews had an altar in the temple and in the tabernacle from which the priests who served the tabernacle did not have a right to eat. On the Day of Atonement, the high priest would bring three animals to the altar, a bullock and two lambs. He cast lots to see which of the lambs would be sacrificed. The other was reserved as the scapegoat. These were lambs or the goats. We would call them kids. But the high priest sacrificed the bullock and took the blood of the bullock back into the Holy of Holies and sprinkled it in the presence of the Shekinah glory, that is, the manifested glory of God. He was making atonement for his own sins. The word atonement means covering. Once in the year, the Jews celebrate Yom Kippur, the Day of Covering. We anglicize it Yom Kippur. You remember the recent Yom Kippur war. The word Kippur means covering. The blood of bulls and goats did not take away sin. It merely covered sin until Jesus came and died on the cross. And his death was an expiation. The late Harry Rimmer explained it this way. He said he went to Winona Lake. He was speaking of how the priest entered the tabernacle daily with sacrifices. And he was telling us that he went to Winona Lake back in the day when we wore white linen suits. And he was to preach three times on Sunday. He got there Saturday afternoon and had just one fresh linen suit. He went down to breakfast Sunday morning, and they had Loganberries for breakfast. Dr. Emmer said he got a little reckless with his spoon and turned it a little too far, and down on the lapel of his beautiful white coat came a drop of Loganberry juice. So he said he went up to his room and got some talcum powder, white talcum powder, and made a little paste and made an atonement for that berry juice. He went down and preached in the 11 o'clock service. That afternoon, before the 3 o'clock service, he went back to his room and made a second atonement for that berry juice. Before the evening service, he made a third atonement. But Monday morning, he took that suit down to the cleaners and had that berry juice expiated. The blood of bulls and goats could not take away sin. It covered sin. But when Jesus died on the cross, the sins of Old Testament saints, as well as those of all the saints of the ages, were expiated. But the Old Testament priest had to make atonement first for his own sins, because the Old Testament priest was a sinner. The Lord Jesus, our great high priest, did not need to make atonement for sin for himself, because he was sinless. We are the beneficiaries of the undivided value of the blood of Jesus. But after he made atonement for his own sins, the Old Testament priest came out of the Holy of Holies and sacrificed one of the lambs. Took its blood back into the Holy of Holies and sprinkled it in the presence of the Shekinah glory. The Holy of Holies is referred to in our text as the sanctuary. Then he came out of the sanctuary and placed his hands upon the scapegoat, and he was led away into the wilderness, bearing the sins of the people in a typical sense. We have an altar from which they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. On the Day of Atonement, the high priest and the other priests could not eat of the flesh of those animals that were sacrificed there on this altar. They were turned over to other priests, who took them outside the camp and burned them out there in the wilderness. There was a place out there called the Place of Ashes. Now, God instituted these Old Testament ceremonies because he knew that Jesus Christ would be crucified outside the city, outside the gate, outside the camp of men. I say it reverently, but Jesus Christ is an outcast. He was in the world, and the world was made by him. I don't mean the material universe. That was created by him also. But the world of men, the word cosmos in this connection and refers, as it was in the Greek, refers to the organized world system. He made this world system. It was he who appeared to Noah out after the flood and told him to scatter out and replenish the earth and subdue it. He established human government. But when he came into this world, the world knew him not. He came unto his own. That is, he came unto his own things. The pronoun is in the neuter gender. It has reference to things. And his own. And in that instance, it's in the masculine gender and refers to people. He came unto his own things, and his own people received him not. They said, away with him, crucify him. We'll not have this man to reign over us. We have no king but Caesar. I told you last night that he was a rejected king. And you let him come back in this 20th century in which we live and preach the same doctrine he preached 2,000 years ago, then make a move toward a throne. If we used crucifixion as capital punishment, he would find himself outside a city somewhere hanging in purple shreds on a cross. You let him come back today and preach blessed are the pure in heart in this sex-crazy generation in which we live. Oh, that would be all right unless he had moved toward a throne. Then he would be crucified. You let him come back in this materialistic age in which we live and stand up and say, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. They'd say, crucify him! We'll not have this man to reign over us. Jesus Christ is an outcast. He came to this world, the world knew him not. He came unto his own received him not. Thank God, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. But he made the Hebrew nation. It was he who said to Abraham, get out of your country and from your kinsmen, and I'll make you a great nation into a land that I will show thee. He made that nation. But when he came, they said, we'll not receive him. They received him not. And then he turned from his own and died on a cross, and he established the church. His church, composed of all twice-born believers, and I think he has established a local church in Jerusalem to be a prototype of other churches. But in the last days of the church age, we find Jesus outside the church. Thank God for the true Philadelphian churches, but we find him outside that great Laodicean church, knocking at the door, saying, if any man will open the door, I'll come in and sup with him and he with me. He made the church, but he's outside the church. He's outside the camp. And the writer of the Hebrews said, let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. Say, there's a line drawn separating Jesus Christ from this world. There's a gulf fixed, and it's so broad that nobody can stand on both sides. No servant can serve two masters. He will either hate the one and love the other, else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. That's impossible. Some people try to hold on to God with one hand, the devil with the other. You can't do it. Some folk try to hold on to some worldly thing and then please God. That's impossible. You've heard the story of the little boy who got his hand in a vase. He went to his father. It was a very expensive vase. It might have been a vase. But he went to his father and he said, "Daddy, help me to get my hand out of the vase." He said, "Son, just straighten out your fingers. You got it in there. It'll come out." He said, let's break it, Daddy." He said, "No, it's a very expensive vase. Just straighten out your fingers." He said, "Dad, let's break the vase." He said, "No. Just straighten out your fingers." He said, "If I do that, I'll drop my penny." And you know, some people hold on to some little worldly thing, some trivial thing that's not worth a copper cent. They'd rather dash a Christian testimony than to turn it loose. They try to go in two directions at the same time. They try to stand on both sides of the issue. You can't stand on both sides. If you're not with Jesus, you're against him. "He that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad." Apostle James said, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know you not that friendship with the world is enmity with God?" This world hates Jesus. It lies in the arms of the wicked one. It put him out and would do so again today. Oh, they try to use Jesus. Yes, they throw kisses at him like Judas Iscariot. But they don't care anything about him. I heard a record player, a record out in front of a liquor store playing Little Lord Jesus. They didn't care anything about Little Lord Jesus. They just wanted the favor of the people. They wanted to sell liquor. They wanted money. But the world hates Jesus. John said, "He that's a friend of the world is the enemy of God." Jesus prayed in his high priestly prayer, "Father, they're in the world, but they're not of the world." Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world." The world's against Jesus. You can't love this world and love Jesus. We love it in the sense that God so loved it that he gave his only begotten Son. We love the souls of men, but not this organized world system. It put Jesus out. And I've got to stand with the world to stand with Jesus. Can't be on both sides. Well, Jesus died for me. He loves me. The world doesn't love me. Sometimes young folks say to me, if I trust Jesus and live for God, I'll have to give up my friends. No, you won't. You take a clear-cut stand for the Lord Jesus Christ and they'll give you up or accept your Savior. The day I came to Jesus, a lot of friends gave me up. And the devil made a bid through all the channels of temptation. I went to see an old friend, old college chum, known him in high school. He laughed me to scorn. And the devil made a bid through the channel of the lust of the flesh. He said, "Ah, you're a Christian." He said, "Cut out your Sunday school stuff." I said, "Buddy, we're going to have a big shindig. We've already got the liquor. And we want you with us." I'd been sort of in the grip of that. I wasn't a drunkard, but I was out in the world. And I just got saved. That morning, I went on a streetcar to see this fella and tell him what happened. And he just gave me up right there. You know what happened? He had his shindig. He had a lot of them. A few years ago, he had one. He was in a hotel. He went out in the corridor and borrowed a bucket from a scrub woman, put it down on the side of his bed, drunk and sick. In the dead of night, he fell out of the bed, rammed his face down his own vomit, and broke his neck on the edge of the bucket and died with his face in his own filth. I remember how he said, "You're a Christian. Cut out your Sunday school stuff, buddy. We're going to have a big shindig." I went to see another fellow, and he laughed at me, too. "Oh, man, a Christian." He said, "Boys, I'm going to make money. You can make big money." "I don't want that stuff." He made big money. Tried to be an atheist. He went up to Harvard School. Became a lawyer. And one day I went out to talk to him. And he wasn't interested. He got saved later. He made money. I used to see his trucks all over the country and remembered how he laughed at me for being a Christian. Said, "I'm going to make money." And I said to my wife the other day, if you could gain the whole world, you couldn't keep it. I'd heard somebody say that, I think. And she said, "Yes, just think of the income tax you'd have to pay on it." He made money. He borrowed $600,000 from Uncle Sam and put up another plant. And then when Drew Pearson began to nose into those RFC loans, he had to pay his back, borrowed from his own bank to pay it back, and they kept two sets of books. So when he was in the penitentiary, he sent for me and asked me to pray for him. He's dead now. He's in heaven. Cigarettes killed him. He died with emphysema. Weighed less than 100 pounds when he died. Kept an oxygen tank by his bed. Used to be a good-sized fellow. But his lungs got leathery, you know. After they use that nicotine through the years, it gets leathery. And no resilience there. I went in to register in a motel sometime back, and the fella said, excuse me, wish I could quit these things. I said, just sign right there. He said, I've been to the hospital. They gave me oxygen. The doctor said, if I don't quit, I'll die. He said, I got to quit it. I said, I can tell you who can help you, buddy. But think of a fella who wish I could quit this, and it's killing him. Well, my friend went on to heaven. He's up there now. But the devil bid, you know, they'll give you up. You take your stand for Jesus Christ. You can't stand on both sides of that gulf. Try to stand in the middle. You're way down the depth somewhere. Well, let us go forth to him without the camp. The reason for it is he's out there and he loves me. He died for me. His love draws me. I'm not a Christian because I'm afraid of hell. If I had no other reason I'd be a Christian, I sure don't want to go to hell. And I do want to go to heaven, but not until I got saved that I really want to go to heaven. And I'm no big hurry now to get there, but I want to go someday. And I intend to go there. It gets sweeter all the time. My loved ones up there, so many of them. My younger preacher brother went home to God just a few months ago. My older brother, I'm the only one in the family left, and my older brother's dying, and he said, the door's open. He said, I can see the light. He said, down there's a dark abyss. And he said, I'm going through. And I said, yes, Lou, you know your condition. When we were little fellas, I was your tag-along. Then we got to be teenagers. We separated. But I'm still tagging along. And he said, we'll be waiting for you just inside the eastern door, eastern gate. He said, I'll get Mother and Dad and little Edwin. He began to name loved ones. We'll be waiting for you. Well, I intend to go there. But that's not why I'm a Christian. Jesus died for me, and that got hold of me. It drew me to him. It bound me. It made me a love slave. He's outside the camp, and our separation is unto Jesus and his cause. It's not just from. Paul said, a servant of Jesus Christ separated unto the gospel of God. That's the kind of separation I believe in, separation unto. But you can't be separated unto without being separated from. You know, that settles a lot of problems. Ecclesiastical, moral, doctrinal problems. When you're separated unto Jesus Christ, anything that's against that, you can't favor. You can love people who are lost, but you can't favor them. And you can't condone them. So let us go forth unto Jesus, take our stand. Not just on the negative side. Dr. Jones used to say, the trouble with a don't religion is your don't somebody else's do. And his don't your do. I remember years ago I came here to Greenville for a young people's fellowship club rally. Long before the college moved over here. And there was one club that wouldn't fellowship with another club because they had a baseball team. And this club didn't believe in playing baseball, not even one-eyed cat. Even cats, they thought it was wrong because of Sunday baseball, I suppose. But I preached on Christian liberty. All things are lawful for me, but all things do not edify. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. And then I talked about not letting your liberty be an occasion for somebody else to stumble. And I thought I did a pretty good job, and I got through, and a fella got up and walked down the aisle. He said, Brother, excuse me, It wasn't toothache. He went to the door, came back and said, "Don't the Bible say, love not the world, neither the things in the world?" I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "If it don't mean baseball, what do it mean?" I said, "It means tobacco." He said, "It means baseball." And I know there are, when you get to dealing just in the negative, you run into a lot of problems, you know that. But our separation is unto Jesus Christ. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. You'll have to bear reproach if you follow Jesus Christ. Not some who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, but all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. It doesn't say all who live godly in Christ Jesus may perchance suffer some persecution. But it says all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And if you don't suffer for the name of Jesus, you're not living godly in Christ Jesus. I expect you had to get unpopular with somebody to come to Bob Jones University because of what Bob Jones University stands for. You see, when you take your stand, you'll suffer persecution from this godless world. They don't like it. Because of the practices they carry on, they not only do the same, but they have pleasure in them that do them. And displeasure in those who will not do them. So you go out to take your stand with Jesus and bear reproach. And I don't like to bear reproach. I'll be honest with you. I have no martyr complex. I don't want the world to frown at me. I love the smiles of men. I like to have people say, "Good boy, we're for you." I'll be honest with you. And I've never got rid of my carnal nature. A fellow told me one time he had, but he is exercising it then. He's lying. Had a lot of people tell me that. And I still have mine. And this world's attractive. It's a wonderful world. With its mighty ships plowing the deep, with its planes jet-propelled, with its radio and television, and atomic power, with its superstructure of nations, with its skyscrapers towering into the blue sky above, with its mighty armies marching to battle, with its super planes soaring in the heavens, crashing on the runways. It's a wonderful world. Its organization is tremendous. And it's attractive. And I love achievement. But outside, there's a Savior suffering for me. Thank God he's on no cross now. He's in no tomb, but he suffered outside. We're told in this text to go out and bear his reproach. I don't like dying groans. I don't like darkness and privation and misunderstanding. Have a godless world look down its nose at me. I stood on a street corner one night preaching the gospel. Didn't have to be down there. I was holding a meeting with several churches. And we had no Saturday night meeting. And a mission man asked me to come down and preach. I went down there and stood on the corner and was preaching. And an old bum sat there on the curb. And a poor fallen woman, a woman of the street, stood in the shadow by a building. And I was talking about the love of God and preaching on the prodigal son. And some cars stopped across the street and some young people got out. They were in their evening dress, young men in tuxedos. One young man, I think he was a young fella, he had on tuxedo. But he came across the street and said, "Come on, gang, so let's go." Thought about what Dr. Jones used to say about the fella. Said, "Jones is my name." And he said, what was your maiden name?" They came over and they gathered around. He said, "Come here." He said, "This is rich. Come on." They came, gathered around me, and I just preached. I said, "Come in, young folk." Kept preaching. And they stood there and laughed. After a while, one of the girls said, "Come on, he's just a fanatic." And they went on down the street into a nightclub that advertised a lewd show to suck their cigarettes and sip their cocktails and talk about an old-time preacher of the old-time gospel. As Billy Sunday used to say, warm this cold world's heart for 2,000 years. Well, I don't like to have a little empty-headed thing who, if her brains were atomic bombs, wouldn't blow her hat off on a windy day, call me a fanatic, when I've got more sense than she has, and that's not doesn't have to be much. Poor little thing. She may be standing in a shadow sometime now. That poor woman standing in that shadow came out of the shadow in more ways than one. She came into the light and found Christ. Dear later took her in the mission, led her to Christ, and she serves God today. And that old bum got up and came, gave me a fevered hand. Mr. L.A. McDonald took him in the mission and led him to Jesus Christ. So let them laugh. They'll laugh at you. And you'll bear reproach. I don't like that. But I'll take it for Jesus. I don't like that little dumb bunny say, because you're a Christian, you're dumb. And bear that kind of reproach, any kind of reproach. I don't want crosses. But I'll bear them for Jesus because he bore it for me. Well, what are you going to do? Well, you say you've made the world attractive and nice. No, I didn't do it. It was that way. Well, it is that way then. I'll take the world. What are you going to do? Well, I'll take the privation outside the camp. I'll stand out there with Jesus Christ. Not because I'm worthy or good, because he's good and he saves sinners like me. So I'll stand there. And let's see what we have. Over there is the world. It's represented by a city with its walls, its battlements, with lights and laughter and music and fun. And I love music. How I've enjoyed the beautiful music here at the university. But this is the cheap, offbeat, syncopated music of a godless world. It strikes jarring discord and modulates the morning. And now instead of music, I hear the mourning of the damned. There's laughter, but it's the, you're a Christian. Oh, bud, you could make money. It's the guffaw of a godless world. There's achievement. There's light. But it's the tawdry, garish, artificial light that flickers and fades. And now, instead of light, is Stygian darkness. And in the darkness, I can't see the skyscrapers. It's all black. And suddenly, in the blazing afterglow of atomic destruction, instead of skyscrapers and cities are yawning craters. For here we have no continuing city. One day Rome on its seven eternal hills will sink down on both sides of the yellow Tiber. Paris the beautiful will go down by the side of the Seine. And London will fall by the Thames. And Tokyo, the largest of all of them. And Sao Paulo, the second. And New York, founded on a veritable rock, will sink down between the Yonkers and the Hudson and the East Rivers into oblivion. San Francisco and its peninsula, Chicago sprawling around the lake, will sink down. For here, we have no continuing city. You cannot keep this world. What have we here? Sorrow? Privation? A cross? This is not a cross. I bore it for a cross, but God touched it with miracle power, and it's a throne. This is no place of reproach. This is a place of honor. This is a place of glory. This is not a tomb. It's a vestibule that leads into a pearly white city whose builder and maker is God. For we seek one which is to come. Say, John tried to describe it, and he said it's like a... Well, he said streets are of gold, gates of pearl, walls of jasper. And he gave us that beautiful picture. And then he said, without, outside, are dogs. And whosoever loveth and maketh a lie, without are the fearful and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars. Who's outside? Not the person who stands with Jesus. He's inside. Who's outside? Those who think they're inside. Young people, take your stand. Shall we stand? Our Heavenly Father, how we thank Thee for Thine infinite love. We thank Thee that Thou didst take our sins and put them on Jesus. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned outside. So help us to go forth to Jesus, who also suffered without the gate, that He might sanctify us. Sanctify us, set us apart. And now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, work in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight, making you complete in every good work to do His will, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Classic Sermons podcast from PreachTheBible.org, a ministry of North Valley Baptist Church in Santa Clara, California. To listen to many more powerful sermons, visit our website, PreachTheBible.org. If you enjoy Christian music and programming, visit KNVBC.com for Christian music you can trust.